Welcome to the Lakeside Church Podcast. We're a community passionate about helping people discover and follow Jesus, and where everyone has a seat at Jesus' table. Around here, we call that deep faith and wide embrace. We hope today's message helps you experience the radical love of Jesus in a fresh way.
Good morning, everybody. Hello. My name is Johanna, if we have not met before, and I'm one of the pastors here at Lakeside. And as John just said, we're jumping into a new series this morning. Well, it's actually kind of a new old series because we're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. If you recall, last year, we went through a series called Blessed in the Mess, where we looked at the Beatitudes. And if you think of the Sermon on the Mount as like a chapter book, the Beatitudes are the introduction or the preface, and highlighting all of the overarching narratives and main points of the book. And so last year, we read through the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, and for at least the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at all the different passages and scriptures within the whole sermon. Now, by no means are we going to be able to cover all of what Jesus taught, and we're going to be circling back to the Sermon on the Mount again and again and again, because there is just so much to unpack and explore, so much to understand, and so much to apply to our lives. The Sermon on the Mount is the most important sermon that we have recorded that Jesus preached. It is our constitution as a people, as God's people. It is the fundamental principles and values that guide us, who we are, what we do, how we treat each other, etc. It's like a roadmap or a framework that we follow. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is painting a picture, an image of an alternative society, of a way of life and a way of being together, that if it's taken seriously, it will require our whole lives, both a personal and a societal transformation, transforming us beyond the grip of self-importance, away from a power-hungry culture, shaping us into a servant-hearted, self-giving people, held in the gentle hands of a king and a kingdom of mercy and love. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus offers up his first sermon, a message that will take us a different way on a different road, one of hope and justice, of deliverance and reconciliation, words that bring wisdom and that speak of the value that all people hold. But it's also a message that is going to challenge us to our bones, or at least it should. And the passage that we're going to actually explore today with each other is possibly the most challenging passage in the most challenging sermon that Jesus ever spoke. So buckle up and get ready this morning. Considering our world today, the violence, the confusion, the hatred, and the despair, this message feels like it's on par with something no less than heavyweight championships. Not that I really know anything about boxing, but I would love if we could just pray together before we continue in today's message. Jesus, I thank you for this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount that you preached over 2,000 years ago. And I pray, God, that you would open us up this morning to hear what it is that you have prepared for me to share. You are here with us. You are Christ with us. You are Christ in us. You are Christ who goes before us and who is behind us and all around us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you this morning. I pray this in your name. Amen. So the Sermon on the Mount, it goes outside our small-minded boxes of who God is and what God is doing, of who's in and who's out. As Robin spoke last week, the whole of Jesus' life and ministry is a life of reversal. It's this upside-down, countercultural way of being, where we wrestle through the tensions of living in our world and yet seeking God's kingdom and God's ways. And Jesus' way is a different way. It's a different road. And if it is applied, as I said, it will break us out of the status quo. We're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45 today, so I'm going to read those for us. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So to give a little context to this passage, when Jesus says, "You have heard it said," he is referring to the Torah, to the Jewish scriptures, to the Old Testament in our Bible. You have heard it said in the Old Testament. And so the people then, the Jewish people who would have been hearing this message, they know what Jesus is talking about. You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But the interesting thing is actually that only the first part of this passage is in the Old Testament scriptures. The love your neighbor. They would have heard that before. But there is nowhere in the Old Testament where Jesus or God commands, hate your enemy. That's new information. So we can read lots of passages in the Old Testament about hating enemies, but none of them are direct commands from God to do so. And so scholars suggest that in this simple statement, not so simple statement, that Jesus is drawing on a cultural and a human reality. We create enemies. We draw lines. We place certain people outside the bounds of our religious identity. We place certain people outside the boundaries of our political ideologies, and we place borders, people outside the borders of our own comfort zones. Who is our enemy? The Jewish people knew who their enemy was, or were. There were many of them. The Romans, for example. The Gentiles, meaning basically Gentile, meaning anyone outside of the Jewish tradition or faith tradition. That would include someone like the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a people who, they followed some of the Jewish customs, but then they didn't follow other ones. And they had a long history of division with the Jewish people. So it was normal, and it is, and custom, and I think it still is today, to pick sides. Who is our enemy? Our enemy today, those that we consider on the outside. Who are those that we don't, you know, those that we don't like, those that aren't like us, or maybe those who don't like us? Those who seem to be in our way, who have something we wish was ours, who provoke our jealousy or our envy or our anger. Are these not who we create to be our enemies, where we draw our lines? Our enemy is most certainly considered to be those that have hurt us, those who have harmed or done wrong to us in some way, the people and institutions, the political parties and platforms that seek to divide and to devour. Are these not our enemies? You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies? Isn't it natural to hate them? Does the end goal of peace not justify the means? And what if we are a victim in some real way? where we have been at the hands of another person's violent or power-hungry ignorance and abuse. Do we love them? Can that even be expected? Does Jesus expect us to show compassion to those who have wounded us? What is he thinking? Like, this can be offensive. This could be offensive. Maybe you feel offended just hearing that. Is Jesus suggesting and promoting an unattainable ethic? Because it feels like an impossible demand. Some people have even said Jesus was an idealist that never quite came down to earth. Jesus never asked or was asked the question, "Who is my enemy?" He was never asked that. And I know that we say that there are no stupid questions, but we know who our enemies are. We know who they are. But Jesus was asked a very similar question in a different way. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Who do I consider on the outside? Do you know the story of the Good Samaritan? I'm sure many of you do. But if you don't, it's an interesting title given to a perceived enemy of the Jewish audience. You see, the Samaritans, as I mentioned, they were not seen as good by any means. They were despised and disregarded. But Jesus tells this story, and by doing so, he's taking his audience, and he's going to take us, a different way than expected. So the story begins with a man on a road in Israel, and he is a man of the law, the man of the Torah, of the Jewish scriptures. He's an expert. And he stands up in this crowd of people, and he's there to test Jesus. He wants to trap him in his own words. And so this man asks Jesus the question, "What must I do to receive eternal life?" And it's a great question. He's basically saying, what do I have to do to walk in God's ways? And in Jesus' fashion, he answers the question with a question. And he says, well, what does the law say? What do the scriptures say, the Old Testament? And the man gives the perfect answer. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is like, great, exactly. But then the man asks another question. And remember, he's trying to test Jesus because he wants to know who's in and who's out. Who's included in the kingdom of God and who is not. He's drawing lines. And he asks the question, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus goes on to tell a story, a parable to answer this question. And I'm just going to quickly go through it. So this is where we have a man who's walking on a road in Israel, and he is traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this man gets attacked by robbers. He's beaten almost to death, stripped of all that he has, and thrown in a ditch. He's discarded, disregarded, and tossed aside. A priest walks by. And he's at the end of his busy day. He's been at the temple all day, you know, serving God, doing his godly thing. And he doesn't have energy. He doesn't have time. He doesn't have interest. His cleanliness laws are more important to him than the law of love. And so he keeps walking. And then a Levite comes on the scene. Now, a Levite is like an assistant priest. And he's the same. He considers, or he decides not to bother. You know, not my problem. I'm not really interested, I don't really have time, et cetera, et cetera. But then a Samaritan shows up, the enemy. And remember, this is a story that Jesus is telling to answer the question, who is my neighbor? And the Samaritan sees the man lying on the ground, and the scripture says that he has compassion on him. The Samaritan cleans and dresses his wounds. He takes him on his own donkey to an inn, and he gives the innkeeper all the money that he has to care for the man, to feed him, and to do that for as long as it takes. And then there's like this cherry on top. I just love it. And the man says, and I'll pay you back any extra cost it might take that I haven't kind of prepared for. I'll pay all that back, whatever it takes to help this man. And at the end of this story, Jesus asks, which one do you think is the neighbor? And the man's answer is the one who showed mercy. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. The one who showed mercy rings back to the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful. Mercy is offering radical compassion to those that we deem deserve punishment. It's a co-suffering, a suffering with. And the Samaritan was the enemy in the eyes of the Jew. But the Jew was also an enemy in the eyes of the Samaritan. And the Samaritan shows us what mercy looks like, what enemy love looks like. The enemy is the one offering healing. This is a very similar idea from last week's sermon, if you were here or if you caught it online, where God is showing us that the people we fear, the people we disregard and despise, the ones we consider the enemy, are sometimes the ones that look more like God, more like love. And it begs the question, can we see Jesus in our enemy? Can we see God in the white American evangelical? Can we see God in the Muslim? Can we see God in the yogi, the trans person, the Buddhist, the atheist? Can we find Jesus, the image of God, in our so-called enemies? Franz Abraham, he's a Palestinian-American church planter who was born in Bethlehem. He says, we cannot love what we do not know. And I would say, we cannot love who we do not know. Who is our enemy? If our enemy can be, this was a pondering when I was writing this. It was like, if our enemy can be our neighbor, and our neighbor could be our enemy, then maybe Jesus is trying to eradicate the very idea that we have enemies in one another, right? Because we create enemies. We draw lines. I don't think God does. Later in the same passage that we've read here in Matthew, it says, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. God is impartial. God is generous to those who don't deserve it. In the book of Galatians, it talks about how there's neither Greek or Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. I wonder, could we say neighbor or enemy? For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians 6, it talks about how our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against one another. What is our struggle against? It's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against evil in the heavenly realms. God's heart breaks at the state of our world. The powers and principalities of this world do not want us to get along. They want us to see each other as an enemy, to see those who are not like us as an enemy, to have a category of the enemy. Martin Luther King Jr., an activist, the leader of the civil rights movement, said, defeat the system, not the people caught up in it. Humanity was created in the image of God, created in love, by love, and for love, to represent an alternative society, a kingdom built on self-sacrifice and radical compassion, like the Good Samaritan. not retaliation, but reconciliation. The gospel doesn't build walls, friends. It builds bridges. But Jesus, what about those who are being harmed by the powers of the world today? How can we speak about loving our enemies when there is such deep devastation happening next door in America and globally, maybe even in your own home? What if we are a victim in some real way, where we have been at the hands of another person's violent or power-hungry ignorance and abuse? How do we have love and radical compassion? How do we love our enemy? Or here at Lakeside, we like to say, what does love require of me in this situation? And honestly, I can't attempt to unpack all the complexity of those questions I just proposed and what that could mean or does mean for each one of us. I can't do that in one sermon. I don't even think that would be appropriate. Maybe. We could do a whole series on something like that. But I'd like to suggest two things. Boundaries. Maybe you heard that word before. Boundaries. Setting limits for behavior and self-reflection. Seeing the enemy in ourselves. I think both of these things play fundamental roles in the outworking of a radical compassion and enemy love, whatever that might look like for you. I think that we often think to love always results in what looks good and feels good, that it invokes these gushy, mushy, happy feelings. But love isn't a feeling, it's an action. To love isn't to be passive. And as a culture, we have this, I would say, kind of codependent, people-pleasing, keep the peace perspective that to love always feels positive all the time. Everybody's going to feel good when I love them. But love sets limits and boundaries for behavior. A boundary can be an act of love. Have you ever had to set a boundary with someone? You don't have to answer that. If not, we have a group for that at Celebrate Recovery. Have you ever had to say no to something that you didn't feel right about doing? Or maybe not engage in a conversation or choose not to engage in a conversation and that wasn't received well? Loving sometimes feels uncomfortable for us and for the other person. Love doesn't always look or feel good. And we can't offer love if we don't also receive love ourselves. We can't offer and take other people where we ourselves won't go or don't go. So love requires self-reflection. Each one of us must learn to see the enemy within. In Matthew 7, it says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother or sister's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own?" Or Matthew 23, blind Pharisee talking to the leaders of the religious leaders, "Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will be clean." This week, as I was spending some time alone with Jesus in prayer and in self-respect reflection, the Spirit gently, and I'm so thankful for how gentle the Spirit is. God is gentle with us. But the Spirit revealed to me again my tendency toward self-importance. Wanting to be somebody. You see, I have a long history and many experiences of feeling like and be treated like a nobody. Being a middle child, possibly slightly overlooked at times, even unintentionally. Struggling in school with comprehension, feeling like an outsider because I was more interested in playing outside or going and hanging out in the art room. Witnessing partner violence, divorce, and being the victim of physical and sexual abuse in my childhood and my youth. I have not felt important. And I have spent so much of my life swimming upstream against a current that often was stronger than I was. So I wrestle with seeking self-importance. But Jesus has also graciously helped me see that my tendency this way is a response to a deep unmet longing to be loved, to be seen, to be heard. But if this goes unchecked, if I didn't or I don't choose to look inside my cup, inside my heart, my desire and longing to be important, to be loved, which is not a bad thing, by the way. We are created for love, by love, in love. We need love and support and care. But if I wasn't willing to allow God to reveal and to heal these parts of me, my heart becomes distorted. I could begin to look more like the enemy and less like Jesus. Hate, resentment, self-importance, pride, these are subtle. They creep in deceptively, and they disguise themselves. And this is why I need to stay close to Jesus. Because love transforms. Love transforms hate. And Jesus is love, so I need to stay close in proximity to Jesus, to love, so that I can become one which is love. And the closer we get to Jesus, the harder it is to hate. The closer we get to Jesus, the harder it is to hate, to have resentment. Jesus, love incarnate, God in a bod, as we say, modeled for us through his life, death, and resurrection what enemy love looks like. And today we're going to gather around the table and we're going to participate in communion with one another, remembering Christ's greatest act of love, overcoming the power of darkness, the power of hate through his death on the cross. We also remember that Jesus welcomed his enemy to the table. Judas was there. Do you know that? Judas, Jesus' friend, Jesus' disciple, the one who is called the betrayer, the one who turned Jesus over to be killed and to be crucified by his own people. He was at the table. Judas was sitting, his enemy was sitting right next to God himself. And I wonder this morning if we can search our hearts, like it says in the book of Psalms, test our thoughts. Point out anything in me, God, that makes you sad, and lead me along the path to everlasting life. The table is wide welcome. You're all welcome here. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to find a table that is closest to you. They're kind of spread out throughout the room. And we're going to receive the bread and receive the juice. And if you're here this morning and you don't have the ability to get up and get to a table, you can put your hand up and Pauline's at the back. She's going to watch and she would love to just come and bring you those elements. And when you get back to your seat, after we come up and get it, when you get back to your seat, I just encourage you to hold on to the bread, hold on to the juice, and take a moment of reflection to sit and to pay attention. Maybe ask yourself, what has come up for me today? In the music, in the words I've shared, in the conversations you've had coming in the door, what has come up for me today? What am I feeling? What am I thinking? What am I experiencing right now in my body? Maybe that's enough and you just want to do that. Or you might want to ask Jesus a question like, Jesus, is there something you want to reveal and heal in me? And ask him to open your hands and your heart to what that might be. So I encourage you now to come to find a table, to get the bread and the juice, and then I will lead us afterward in the rest of our service.
Behind your regrets and mistakes, come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Savior, bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed by his friend that sat at the table with him, he gave thanks. I read that this week and I'm like, that's kind of incredible. He gave thanks and he took a loaf of bread and he said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Eat it. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's eat. Then Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, the new way. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us drink. We don't have to do this alone. Thank God for that. We actually need each other on this journey of faith, of learning how to love even those who we might deem our enemies. We have prayer team that come up here to the crosses every week. And I know it can be intimidating. Well, that's how I felt sometimes, to come up and to ask someone for prayer. But they're ordinary people. They're just ordinary people who want to walk with you and love on you through prayer. So take advantage of them if you feel so inclined today. Brian and myself, we will both be out in the atrium. If you'd like to chat with either one of us, or if you want to connect with any of our pastoral staff, you can always go online onto our website and get our emails and contact information. We all love coffee and we all love conversation. So if those things interest you and you'd like to connect with us, please reach out. We'd love to do that. Before you go this morning into the rest of your week, I just want to bless you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. As you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, friends. God bless you. Go in peace. Hope to see you next week.
Thanks for spending time with us today. If this message was helpful to you, please consider passing it on, giving it a like, or supporting our work so we can continue to provide more great content. And if you're looking for a church to call home, whether in person or online, we'd love to connect. Head to lakesidechurch.ca to find out how you can get involved. Thanks again for being with us. We'll see you next time.